It's good to be in the house of the Lord today again with you. I was talking behind your back this morning to my wife. She'd bear witness that it was true, and I said, folks, I come over in this part of the country, and folks here just, they love me more than I deserve. But I appreciate it, and I want you to know that I feel it and certainly love you all back. I want to turn again to the Gospels, so if you would, turn with me over into the 8th chapter of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, we find one of the recordings of the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower is of paramount importance to us. It's recorded 3 times in the Gospels. There's a record of it in the book of Matthew, a record of it in the book of Mark, and a record of it here in the book of Luke. And Jesus Christ put a high degree of importance on this particular parable. I believe it's in Matthew's account where he says, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any others. And so I would like, if the Lord would be with me and be with you for a little while this morning, to look at this parable and some associated thoughts that would go with it. Well, I'll just go ahead and read through, and I'm going to use primarily the account in Luke, and we'll go forward there together. Luke chapter 8, start reading in verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it would sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those that by the wayside, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And in verse 18 he says, Take heed therefore how ye hear. One of the other accounts, I believe it's in the book of Mark, also records for us that he says, Take heed therefore what ye hear. Over in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to that young preacher, talks about the Word of God and the manifestation of the Word of God to the people of God. And he says over in Titus chapter 1, in the third verse, he speaks of what God has done, and he says, But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. I'll submit to you this morning that the primary means with which God has instrumented the sowing of his word is through the preaching of the gospel. And there is a saving to be had that is found in the preaching of the gospel that is not eternal glory, that is not our salvation to heaven. If you would turn with me over into the writings of the Apostle Paul over to the young preacher Timothy. Let me find the statement that I'm looking for here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:8, Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He says now in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also. Now look at that little word also, because that's an important word. He says that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. They've already had eternal glory secured for them by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But Paul says, I have a job to do. And he says, I'm going to endure pain and tribulations and trials and mockings and the resistance of evil men. He said, I'm going to do this because there is a benefit to the child of God in believing the gospel of Jesus Christ that they won't have if they don't hear it and don't believe it. And he says, I'm willing to endure these things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory that they already have because of the work of Christ. So there is a saving that comes through the gospel. So now let's go back into the book of Luke and begin to look at the passage here and that's contained in this parable. Now I have read articles. I haven't read any in the recent past, but if I can be somewhat bold here, Brother Stephen, I've seen folks get in arguments that admittedly to me is an unfruitful argument, where folks would try to look at this parable and determine, well, which of them are children of God and which of them are not children of God. And you've heard the 1 and 3 arguments and the 2 and 2 arguments and the 3 and 1 arguments, etc. I'm going to tell you, just to be real frank about it, I don't really care how the unregenerate look at the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Jesus Christ here is talking about how we receive the gospel. And I'll submit to you that as we go through this, I suspect if we're honest with ourselves, and I know that it's my case, that we at one time or another fall into each one of these buckets that Christ here presents. And the point of it is that Christ is giving a warning to those who are able to receive the gospel, because even the first here, he says, they that received, he talks about the devil taking the word that was sown in their hearts. This is not an inspection of an analysis in regards to who's a child of God and who is not. It's a warning to us for the children of God, from the Savior of the children of God, to tell us to take heed how we hear. Amen. And that is the purpose and the point of the parable here of the sowers. That's right. So he says, now let's go into the 11th verse of Luke chapter 8 and move forward from there. He says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And Paul told us there in Titus that he's manifested his word through preaching. I would submit to you that we could also add to it the importance of our reading of the Word of God. The taking in of the Word of God that you hear should not only be from the minister. There have been times and other Christian denominations where the Word of God was considered to be only accessible by those who would speak regarding the Word of God, and that the folks in the pews in the congregation weren't to have access to it. I've never heard of that in the Church of God, but I know there have been groups that had that position regarding the Word of God. You and I need to be eaters of the Word of God. We have this wonderful book called the Word of God. We have it preserved for us here in this King James Version that we use to be able to take it. But I recognize the fact that you and I are just like the Ethiopian eunuch when he responded to Philip's question, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" The fact that you and I need the manifestation of God's word through preaching does not absolve us from the responsibility of taking in the word of God daily in our own reading. And I want to be just as plain and transparent about that as I can. I recognize that the primary application of this parable is in regard to the manifestation of the Word of God through preaching, but you and I have an obligation to get the Word of God and to receive it ourselves. And I may touch on that again later, we'll see, but I want to go into the parable or I'm going to get hopelessly sidetracked. He says in verse 12, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Now friends, if eternal salvation was dependent upon an individual hearing the word of God and believing it and professing it, do you see what would be the case here? Here would be an individual who stood on the precipice of salvation. They had heard the word, they had received it, it was in their heart, and they were just about to make a decision that would lock up for them heaven and eternal glory. And right before they could, Satan snatched away the word that was in their heart, removed it from them, and eliminated them from the opportunity of eternal salvation. That would be what we would have to conclude from this verse if that were the case. Now, Satan can remove from the child of God some savings that come from the Word of God, but it's not eternal glory, friends. It is not. Satan does not snatch a child of God from the grasp of our Savior. That doesn't happen. But he does snatch away the benefits of the gospel. Now, have any of you ever been in this situation? You've come to the house of God. You've come to where God blessed a man to preach with the liberty of his calling and with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And you sat there and you drank it in. And you enjoyed it. And you received it. And you felt it in your hearts while he was preaching. And you left the house of God. And 2 days later, somebody said, were you at such and such church? And you said, I was there and I really enjoyed it. And they said, well, what did he preach on? And you went, well, I don't remember, but it was really good. Has that ever been your case? I confess to you, that's been my case more than once. But what happened? What happened was, I didn't take it and do anything with it. I enjoyed it. I received it. It touched my heart. It was in my heart for a moment, but I didn't do anything else with it. I didn't consider it after I had heard it. I didn't do anything to try to read it or to apply. And the Word of God had been sown in my heart. But immediately the devil had taken it and snatched it away before it did me any lasting good whatsoever. Now you and I can come to the house of God and we can be the ground that was by the wayside. If we just hear it, enjoy it, and forget it, then we're in that moment, we're in the ground that is there by the wayside, and we've received the word and we've had it in our heart. But the devil has come and he snatched it away before it's done us any good whatsoever. And he says on verse 13, "They are on the rock, are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." If we go over to Mark's account of this same story, He says about these folks, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Now, this particular description of how we receive the word of God sometimes, for me, is like a good hard kick in the shins. Because how many times have we heard something that we knew was good for us? Particularly if it was some type of a practical application of the word of God. And we heard it, and we thought about it, and we considered it, and all of that next week or that next month, we tried to put it into practice. I remember one time, and I'll make it as vague as possible. You wouldn't know who they were anyway. But there was a minister who had preached on the subject of being a husband, and there were some brethren in the congregation who were very, very affected by it, and for a period of time tried to put what had been preached into practice. And one of the individuals came a couple months later and told the minister and said, "You know, those things that you preached, I've really tried hard here lately to put those things into practice." And the man said, "And I tell you, these last 2 months have been the best 2 months of my marriage." Well, then things got difficult again, and guess what happened? There wasn't any root there. And all of the good intentions just kind of faded away. And I tell you, when I look back over my life, far too many times than I would care to confess and admit to you in detail, I've been that hard and stony ground. And God has blessed a man to preach on something that has been needful for me. Whether it's been preaching on the subject of prayer, or maybe it's been preaching on the importance of the Word of God. I heard a man preach a couple of years ago, and he was preaching powerfully on the importance of the Scriptures and the importance of us committing them to our mind. I tell you what, I left the house of God fired up and zealous to once again take my feeble memory, Brother Stephen, and start trying to put the Word of God into those shaky memory banks. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to memorize the book of Philippians. And I got on it. Let me tell you, every day I was working through it, and I started with the fourth chapter, and I got that pretty well memorized, and I then went back to the first chapter and started working on that, and guess what happened? Somewhere around the end of the first chapter, I lost my zeal for it. And it's 2 years later, and guess what? Brother Adam hadn't memorized the book of Philippians like his zealous intent was. Now, I need to go back. And I hope remembering it here as I'm preaching it now will be a motivator to go back and to get back into work with that. But what happened? Well, what happened was that word fell and I received it with gladness. And it started to spring up and it was producing some benefit there to me, but after a while, it got a little difficult. It got a little difficult to put in the work and the time to memorize the Word of God. And those plants began to die. And I need to go back and break up that ground and cause it to come and bear fruit again. How many times have we heard someone preach on prayer? And for a little while afterwards, our hearts and our souls are stirred to approach God daily and fervently in prayer. But we discover after a while the fervency has waned. We are that way, aren't we?
We are.
We're that way. Sometimes we come to the house of God and we're stony ground. And we take what is there, and for a while, we're willing to follow it, willing to put it into practice, but it doesn't last very long. And we discover after a period of time that we look back, and the seed that was sown there, those plants have withered up and died. But this next verse here in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, might be, were I to be candid, might be the ground that I've shown up with the most often in terms of hearing the Word of God. He says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard, go forth." So they hear it, and they receive it, they believe it, and they enjoy it, and the plant begins to grow inside of them, but then look what happens. And this is the verse for the reason why I chose to go with the Luke's account here. He says, "When they have heard, they go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life." How often is that our case? That we hear the Word of God, we hear the manifestation that is given through preaching. The Word of God is set forth and it's presented in a way that we can understand, and we leave and our mind's attention, our heart's attention is taken away by one of three things. Sometimes it's the cares of this world. Sometimes we can become so distracted with things that cause us to worry or to be anxious, and we're our minds are in absolute disobedience to the commands of Christ in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, "Take no thought for the morrow." That is one of the sins that so easily besets me, because my mind will become so full of the cares of this world that the benefit of the Word of God is just covered up. That the Word of God is there and it's growing and it's being nurtured, but it gets covered up by the cares of this world. Sometimes it's the riches of this world. The Bible says that no man can serve two masters. He says, because what's going to happen is he's going to love the one and hate the other, or he's going to love the other and despise, or that means to consider of no value the other one. He says, you can't serve God and mammon. Let me tell you something, friends. Our jobs, our career, and our God cannot both sit on the throne of our life. It just isn't going to work. One or the other is going to be the true master. And one of the ways that Satan attempts to choke out the usefulness of the Word of God in our life is that he causes us to be entangled with the affairs of this life. The Bible tells us in one place, he says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." He says, when some have desired to be rich, they've entangled themselves, he says, and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Do you know what a desire to be rich does to us? A desire to be wealthy turns us in to masochists. You know what a masochist is? A masochist, a sadist is someone who enjoys harming other people. A masochist is someone who enjoys harming or hurting themselves. And either of those things is a distortion of nature. And neither one of those things are healthy situations. But sometimes men and women don't realize that a desire for wealth will cause them to act in such a way that the Bible says they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. They willingly subject themselves and put themselves in places that cause them mental and emotional pain in an attempt to gain more of this world's wealth. And he says they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And one of the things that happens is the benefit of the Word of God is choked out, because all we can think about are the things of this world. Well, then he adds in one other. He adds in one other thing. He says, and pleasures of this life. Any of you who know me well know that one of the great joys of my life has been watching my kids play sports. You know, I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it too much. Because when it all came to an end last March, when the twins ended their time, both of their high school teams ended during the state tournament, I tell you what, it hurt inside. And my wife and I would go for walks, and a lot of times our walks would take us by the high school gym there, and I just would, I'd feel just a lump in my throat and a heaviness and kind of a heartbreak and a real sense of loss. And one time she and I were walking, and we had walked by the gym and done a mile loop on the walking track there in our little town, and we're coming back by. And it was almost as if I could see a sign on the building that said, "The Temple of Basketball." And I realized in that moment, in a way that I never had before, that what had happened was I hadn't just enjoyed it, I'd made an idol out of it. That the reason that it hurt so bad was because Dagon had fallen off his perch. And Dagon had gotten busted up. And the reason it was hurting so bad is because when God takes an idol down, let me tell you something, child of God, don't fool yourself. God will take an idol down. And if we've set it up in our hearts, it's going to hurt when it falls. And I had to just literally right there on my walk with her stop and confess to God and say, "God, I enjoyed it so much, I'd made an idol out of it." And had to confess that to him. And it wasn't until then that he started helping me heal from the loss of something that I enjoyed. And I tell you, I try to counsel the young families that God has blessed me to be able to pastor there at Old Union, because many of them, almost all of them, are families that are younger than my household, and many of them are engaged in sports, and they'll get involved in AAU or a traveling team or something like that and start missing Sundays. And I've tried to be plain but kind with them and tell them, look, this isn't going to end well. When the pleasures of this life start replacing the importance of God, it's not going to end well.
Amen.
There's no other way about it. We start setting an idol up, God will take it down. God will take it down. And I've seen sometimes I'm serious about this. I don't know anybody's situation here in the building. So if I'm being offensive, it is not with the intent of being offensive. But I have seen situations where a mother and father would allow their children to be completely consumed with some type of a sport, and during a section of the year they would be out of church more often than they were in church. And then the time would come that their child or their children would be grown, and their children would have no real interest in the church. And mom and dad would wonder, "I wonder why?" Well, it's because they got taught unintentionally during that period of time that the pleasures of life are more important than the worship of God. You know, children will watch what we do a lot more than what we say.
Amen.
A lot more than what we say. And the effectiveness of the Word of God can be choked out by the thistles and the thorns and the weeds of the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But then he says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." In one of the other places he says, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Did you know that you and I have a tremendous amount of impact on what kind of ground we show up with? In the Bible, there is a type of ground that was called fallow ground. And fallow ground was ground that had essentially been given a Sabbath. It was ground that had been given a time of rest because God had said, don't overwork your ground. I tell you, much of the things that God gave the Israelites, we discover later on scientifically that there was good reason that God gave it to them, not just for reasons of a religion, but He also gave it to them for reasons of benefit to them in a natural sense. And you know, farmers now will do crop rotations and things of that nature to keep from overworking a place of ground. God had them give it a Sabbath, as it were. You'd work it for 6 years, I think it was, and then you'd give it a rest for the seventh year. Well, look at what Jeremiah says over in the fourth chapter of the book of Jeremiah. In verse 3, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." He tells them, you break up your fallow ground. You and I can have an effect on the way our minds and hearts are prepared to receive the word that is sown. We can have a direct impact on that because God tells us to break up our fallow ground. There's a tremendous difference in regards to the effect of the Word of God in our life when we come having prayed for the services, having begun to try to get our minds and hearts ready for the Word of God, than when we come and we've spent no time considering God or preparing to meet God. You know, when Sister Ashley and I were dating, for most of my years in college, I worked at the love nest known as Sonic Drive-Thru. And you laugh, but it's where I met Sister Ashley. It's where my sister met her husband, Josh, and my wife's brother met his wife. So, you know, there were a whole lot of people that wound up getting married through the Sonic drive-thru of Boonville, Arkansas. But we, you know, she and I kind of had, during those days in college, we had to work most evenings and we had to work Friday nights, but we always had Saturday as a date night. And you know, when it was really important to me because I would have to work there Saturday mornings if I was going to be able to be off Saturday night. And it was really important to me that I get myself in a condition to approach her where she was going to find me in a scenario where she would be most accepting of my presence. If I just showed up in my clothes covered in grease and smelling like, you know, yesterday's hot dogs that were still in the water there, you know, she wouldn't have been real interested in me sitting anywhere near her in the movie theater. But I'd go home and I'd, you know, take a shower and get cleaned up and put on a little bit of, you know, whatever cologne it was that she preferred that I wear during that time and try to get all cleaned up to make myself as presentable as possible. Well, listen, friends, it's just the same when we approach God. There is some preparation that we can do to make ourselves in the best possible situation, both of heart and mind, to approach the worship of God and to be ready to receive the things that are going to have a benefit to us. And I'm going to get real personal here for those of you who are quite a bit younger than me, but just listen to an old gray-bearded guy for a second, all right? Yes, I realize that you can stay up till 2 a.m. on Saturday night working through a marathon of the Die Hard movies. And you can then get up the next morning and function to get to church. But the church is not going to do you nearly as much good.
Amen.
All right? Now, I can't even do that and function anymore. If I were to stay up till, I mean, Brother Stephen knows, He's been kind, letting me go to bed the last two nights. If I don't get decent sleep, I'm just pretty much worthless. And there was a period of time, though, I could stay up, you know, late hours and just be, you know, ready to engage in whatever the next day. But it wasn't as good as if I had been getting rest and preparing for the house of God. And the other thing is, most of the entertainment of this world today is just garbage. Can I be that plain? It is. It's just garbage. Essentially, Satan is boiling us like a frog in a pot. You know that old story. Here's how you boil a live frog. You put him in water that's just room temperature, and you turn up the heat a little bit, and you turn up the heat a little bit, and a frog will stay in there until he boils to death because he's not sensing the temperature going up. You toss a frog into a pot of boiling water, he's going to jump right out. You know what God has done? Or I'm sorry. Well, you know what the devil has done to us? Here's what he's done. He has taken us primitive Baptists, okay? I'm not talking about the rest of the world. I'm talking about Adam Green. Yeah. All right? I'm talking about Adam Green. I can sit and watch a movie or a show that I wouldn't have allowed myself to watch 20 years ago. And I'm having to repent and get better about that. Stuff that's just considered all your average, you know, no big deal PG-13 movie. Satan has slowly desynthesized us. That's what he's done. Now, how do you think it works when we spend all Saturday afternoon and evening sucking in the filth of the world, and then showing up at church going, I'm ready to hear some gospel? It doesn't work that way. That's just not how it works. We've not broken up fallow ground. And God tells us, break up your fallow ground. Listen to me and trust me on this. Your experience in the house of God, your ability to worship God, your ability to feed on the things that God gives in the manifestation of His Word is going to be better if we'll prepare ourselves. Amen. I don't know how else to say it. It is going to be better if we'll prepare ourselves. Now I'm going to go to one other place real quick and then I'll bring my remarks to a close. What's the value of the Word of God? Turn with me over to a text that I mentioned the last night or the night before in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You and I have a degree of understanding of what is needed for us to have a healthy, natural body. We recognize that two things in particular are extremely important: rest and nourishment. If you go too long without nourishment, you're going to be in a severely weakened situation. If you go too long without rest, you're going to get fatigued and be worn down by not having rest. I wonder what we would say sometimes if we could see our souls. I wonder if my soul would look fit and healthy, Brother Stephen, or if my soul would look kind of dried up and fatigued and malnourished. You know what the Bible says? It's not what Brother Adam says. It's what the Bible says. The Bible says that our ingesting of the Word of God is literally more important to us as individuals than sleep or food. Job said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. He recognized that the things of the Word of God were more important, were going to be of more benefit to him than food. But look at what David said over in Psalm 119. Turn with me there real quickly if you would. Psalm 119 is the largest chapter in the Bible. You can go there by accident sometimes. Psalm 119, and let's look at, we'll start reading in verse 145. Now I want you to remember the evolution of language here. When the Bible was translated, the word prevent very often meant had a definition that we don't normally use it in today. Pre means before. Vent means to go up. That's, you know, we have the word vent that we talk about now. If you're venting air or venting smoke or something of that nature. Over in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if I remember correctly, he says that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. He doesn't mean that we're not going to keep them from being resurrected. He says that we're not going to go up to heaven before they do. Which means, by the way, that there is never going to be a day when all of a sudden all of the living people of God disappear and airplanes are falling out of the skies because the pilot just got raptured and cars are wrecking and everybody else is going to stay around for another 7 years or 100 years or 1,000 years or whatever it would be. It's not happening. And then the dead be raised later, okay? We which are alive and remain will not prevent, will not go up before them that are asleep. So that just can lay that to rest right there. So prevent means to go up before or to get up before, okay? In verse 45, Psalm 119, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. Now look at these next two verses. I prevented, I got up before, I went up before. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches. You know, they had 3-hour segments people would patrol. They had the original neighborhood watch, as it were. And he says, I'm getting up before the night watches are finished with. Why is that? He says that I might meditate in thy word. You know what the word of God just said? That the scriptures are of more value to us, are of more benefit to us than food and sleep. You know what this green boy likes? Food and sleep. I'm a pretty big fan of both of them. But my Lord's word tells me that the more of God's word that I can bring inside, and the more that I can prepare myself to hear and to take in and receive the manifestation of the word of God that's done in preaching, the healthier I'm going to be. Because I tell you what, friends, the child of God, if they had to make a choice, the child of God is better off having a weak body and a healthy soul than a weak soul and a healthy body. They're just going to be better off. Now, thankfully, God doesn't require us to make that either-or choice most of the time. Christ says, take heed, not just what you hear. He says, but take heed how you hear. And may God help us to approach the sowing of the seed, the manifesting of His Word, in such a way that we have broken up our hearts and our minds that they're ready to receive the Word of God, ready to receive it, ready to believe it, ready to understand it, ready to ingest it, ready to keep it, and then to bring forth fruit to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I appreciate your attention this morning.
Amen.